It is so good to be in God's house today. Pastor Elena mentioned at the beginning of the service that our Advent theme this year is All Things New. All Things New. And we are following the lectionary readings as they come to us from the words of the prophet Isaiah this month. And so I invite you to turn with me on this second Sunday of Advent to Isaiah chapter 11, and we will be reading the first 10 verses. And I'll give you just a moment to make your way there. Isaiah 11 and 1. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Every now and again, I drive to St. Paul, the city of my birth, which is on the other side of the river, you know, and I pick up my oldest brother, David, and we road trip for a few days. Our rule is we never decide where we're going until we get in the car. Makes it a mystery trip. Furthermore, we've learned that 2.5 days is our limit. The most we can tolerate each other. I mean, the man peels his grapes. Do I need to say anything more? So we never go too far. But this one time, I got in the car. I said, any ideas? He said, nope. You? I said, nope. So we drove around the neighborhood for a while, waiting to see, you know, which way the wind would take us. Finally, we started heading west, drove to South Dakota, wound our way to the little town of Emory, just west of Sioux Falls, where my mom's people are from. My mother, Millie, who is 90 years young today, you know. I'm going to go up and have some cake and ice cream with her later today. And so I'll wish her all a happy birthday from you all, I know. And if you want to just give me some cash, you know, I'll, aside from my percentage cut, I'll be happy to take that on your behalf. But after more adventures on this mystery trip than you care to hear about, we found our way to the Plum Creek Baptist Church. Way out in farm country, the middle of somewhere to somebody, I'm sure, but just barely. The church is no longer, was torn down years ago. All that's left is the cemetery where my grandma Lydia and my grandpa Ed are buried. I remember the feeling that day, looking out past the cemetery across that empty space where the church belonged. That little country church, a place where my parents were married, where my grandma and grandpa had their funerals. That moldy church basement where we ate all that fried chicken and potato salad and Jell-O with carrot shavings on the top. All those church potlucks when we go in the summertime to visit grandma, and it was so wrong to look across that empty churchyard, seeing no buildings, seeing just a few charred stumps in the ground, stumps of the beautiful trees that once graced that church lawn. All those memories rolling back over me, and with them the sadness, that part of my life now gone forever. And I thought of that moment again when I began sitting with these words from the prophet Isaiah, words we read a moment ago. This vision God gave the prophet about the stump of a tree, a vision of something miraculous that was to come from that stump. Those of you who remember your Old Testament history will recall that when God made a promise thousands of years before it happened, the promise to send a Messiah, one who would save this world from sin, God said the promised one would come through the lineage of King David. It's the backdrop to our Advent story. And interestingly, this passage from Isaiah 11 is the only place in the Bible that refers to that Davidic line by naming David's father, Jesse. And the picture we have painted for us in Isaiah is not a pretty picture. In fact, it's one that hits way too close to home for many of us these days. What was once a glorious dynasty under King David has been reduced now to a few burned stumps in the ground. There has been so much warfare and acrimony and bloodshed in the land, the nation of Israel becoming divided and then cast into slavery by a foreign power, so that all that remains of the holy commonwealth that once identified God's chosen people is this picture of blight, charred stumps where once stood a powerful nation. And so into that bleak picture comes Isaiah's vision. In the middle of this frightening and violent time, God promises to launch a new initiative, promises to bring about a serenity so pervasive it will transcend the very genetic disposition of nature itself. It's a vision of a world that will actually allow a wolf and a lamb to lie down together, if you can imagine. To allow a predator and its prey to lie down together without temptation, without intimidation. That's the promise. Oh my. Would you just give me a little oh my this morning, Park Avenue? I mean, really? But how? How's it going to happen? Well, according to Isaiah, this new kingdom will come from a tiny shoot springing out of a stump. It's a bud, a sprout, a new leaf. This is not some warrior king, not a conquering army. Rather, it is this fragile sprout poking its way out of the bark, bark we thought was dead. And we know who the shoot is, don't we? Why, it's Jesus, the Christ, born a vulnerable, fragile baby in a small, out-of-the-way place in a manger in Bethlehem, the city of David, come not with unlimited military might, even though legions of angels are at his beck and call, because rather than scorching the earth with firepower, those angels are singing that night, that holy night. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward all. You see, God chooses to bring this new kingdom by introducing the Prince of Peace. One Isaiah tells us has the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Any other Messiah would make a holy mess of things. But this Messiah is going to get it right. That's the promise. Now, when I read Isaiah's vision, I don't know about you, but I find this whole utopia thing to be so completely disconnected from my deal, don't you? I mean, in my world, wolves and lambs do not lie down together. Neither do Palestinians and Israelis, or Serbs and Muslims, or rich people and poor people, or liberal Christians and conservative Christians. See, the realist inside us would argue that there's way more reason for pessimism in our kind of world than this pie-in-the-sky world Isaiah has in mind. It's like that pet cemetery I heard about. This one's in Hartsdale, New York. It's the oldest one of its kind in the country. It's a place where 80,000 cats and pigs and hamsters and alligators and chickens and rabbits and parrots and turtles and dogs, even a lion cub, all share the same acre of earth. So that to the question of whether a wolf and a lamb or an alligator and a chicken can lie down together in peace, well, the answer is yes, just so long as they are both dead. Because that's the only kind of peace available in this broken world of ours, right? Yet God asks us to look for a peaceable kingdom anyway, even in a world like this one. Look again, all you who don't think it can happen, and put your trust in the stump from the root, the shoot from the stump of Jesse. According to Gandhi, who had some pretty good things to say every now and again, according to him, there are only two kinds of power in the world, the kind that gets wielded by acts of punishment and the kind that arises from acts of love. And if that's true, and if Isaiah's vision of a coming peace is true, and if Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise, if that is true, then it begs the question, what kind of power are we looking for this Advent? Coercive power or compassionate power? The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. Isaiah promises. In other words, those who normally eat one another shall embrace one another. And those in conflict with one another will peacefully coexist when Jesus comes to bring peace on earth. According to verse 9, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And what a glorious vision that is for anybody who has experienced firsthand what it means to hurt and destroy. This prophecy stands as a message of anticipation and hope. What harmony there will be in the world when a nursing child plays on a snake's nest, or when a struggling parent learns to love instead of only punishing, or when the boss who abuses his co-workers changes his ways and seeks forgiveness, or when the Palestinian and the Israeli walk together through Jerusalem, or when the threat of gun violence or the abuse of power by the privileged and powerful, or economic injustice and disparity, when all of that is removed from the world forever, because only then will we know war no more. Only then will the root of Jesse rule and the peace of the Lord will cover the earth. But in the meantime, in the time before Jesus comes back, before he comes to bring that vision into being, in the time when there's simply not enough righteousness and faithfulness set loose in this world, when the poor still suffer at the hands of the greedy, when violence is still the weapon of choice for solving human conflict, when we have forgotten who our neighbor is, in that meantime, we can graft our lives to the shoot that has emerged from the stump of Jesse. And we can watch God's peace fill us and transform us. We can choose to influence each other not through threats of punishment, but through acts of love. We can show concern for the poor and the oppressed of the earth and speak truth and love, especially to those who are hurting themselves and are hurting other people. We can see that tiny shoot take root in our lives, so that the Prince of Peace might be known in our corner of the world. That's the promise, too. So here's one for you. Tuesday morning, this past. I'm running a little late for my meeting with Pastor Elena, which, as I confessed to her, was through only fault of my own. I needed some gas in my car, even though that was going to make me even later for my sister. So I stopped at the SA over on 35th and Nicollet. Out of the store comes this guy. He's got a big bin of bread and buns and rolls, what I assumed to be the day-old stuff, right? What they couldn't sell anymore. Watched him put it in his van, a van with printing on the side that said, "Love One Another, a nonprofit with no salaries." So I stopped him, introduced myself. I said, "I just want to thank you for what you're doing here today." And he said, "Well, thank you." He said, "Are you from around here?" I said, "Well, yes, I'm one of the pastors over at Park Avenue." He said, "Oh, Park Avenue, what a great church," he said. And he then proceeded to tell me about his gig, that for the past nearly 50 years, he has been passionately serving poor, vulnerable, disadvantaged youth and their families, that after 32 years as a teacher in the Minneapolis public schools, he has spent every night from 9 p.m. until 10 the next morning driving the streets of this city, searching for people to help, reaching out to those among the estimated 7,000 homeless people in the Twin Cities on any given night, 2,200 of whom are under the age of 17. He averages 50 stops a night, works to help people find jobs, works to help them find temporary housing. He has no office, just 10 freezers in his apartment where he stores food and other basic necessities. He showed me a pocket full of bus tokens that he hands out to people. And get this, every single night, he personally hands out 2,200 sandwiches that have been prepared by volunteers and churches and groups all over this city. Three times in our short conversation, he said to me, "We don't take care of one another in this country." He believes the most accurate measure of a society is how it cares for its children and disadvantaged. Which is what he believes God has put him on this earth to do for as long as he has breath. His name is Alan Law. Maybe you've heard of him. Has received just about every community service award there is, including the Jacqueline Kennedy Onassis Gold Medallion Award, recognition by three United States presidents, by senators, by governors, and by the city of Minneapolis, the Minneapolis Award, presented by our own Mayor Sharon Sales Belton. He didn't tell me any of this, by the way. I found out later when I Googled him. We chatted for a bit more. I thanked him again, gave him $20 from my salary. Got in my car and drove to my office here at Park Avenue, which is not, by the way, in an apartment where I have 10 freezers. And as I drove, I turned to Jesus and I said, "That was you, wasn't it? I just met you." And I'm not suggesting that what Alan Law does is everybody's calling. I'm just saying that I am so profoundly grateful to have met somebody who has allowed a tiny shoot to take root in his life, that the difference-making power of God's love might be made known to those this world has failed to love, that the Prince of Peace might be known in our corner of the world. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, your promise to us is one we needed yesterday, and we need it today, and we're going to need it tomorrow. And we're not going back. We sang that today, Lord. We're not going back to whatever that place was that you have brought us from. And in this moment, we need to graft our lives to that shoot that's poking its way out of an old stump, trusting and believing that whatever our deal is, whatever our seemingly insurmountable situation is, that there's enough there, enough of a promise to see us through. This we pray in the precious name of the one who comes and comes and comes again. In Jesus' name, amen.